And obviously, we're going to be this morning in the book of Job. We're in this series called God's Big Story. And I just want to let you know right up front, this message is not going to be a Hallmark homily or a sitcom sermon at all. And I don't know about you, but my wife, or ladies, but my wife has gotten into the Hallmark Channel. When I turn the TV on after she's had it off, it's almost automatically on the Hallmark Channel. And she's watching all these shows, and I've been able just to see a few of them with their different times, and they all run really just the same pattern. You start off with some people setting up, there gets to be a little bit of a problem, but by the end of the story, everything is beautiful, it's all worked out, everything is just as it should be. That is not the way this sermon is going to end at all. So just want to give you that on the front side. We're working our way this year through the Bible book by book. We just finished up last week with the second main section of the Old Testament known as history. And Logan did an excellent job covering the book of Esther. Well, today we're going to begin the section known as poetry or wisdom literature. And it includes the book of Job and Psalms and Proverbs and Ecclesiastes and Song of Solomon. And we're calling it Real Talk because it gets very, very real in these books. Now, most people know Job is fairly well known for his overwhelming suffering. And while the book of Job is enlightening, as the video clip already mentioned, it doesn't really solve the issue of suffering. Because it's been around for a long time, this age-old problem of suffering. And the issue is, if God is good, then why does he allow suffering, especially in the case of good people? And the reality is that we may not find the resolution to this question, this side of life. Now, that's a difficult challenge because believing in a God who's omnipotent means recognizing ultimately that whatever happens in this world, God has allowed. And that can sometimes kind of mess with our sense of fairness. And it's those why questions that happen when life gets hard that are always the most difficult. Like, why did God let this happen to me? Why was my child born with a disability? Why did I get laid off? Why is everyone else married and I'm still single? Why can't I just seem to get ahead in life? Why did the cancer come back? Why have my children abandoned their faith? Now, I'm going to ask for a show of hands in just a moment. And some of you, I know already, you're going to be afraid to raise your hand because you'd rather not offend God right in church. And I'm going to ask a question that you're afraid could maybe offend God. So, but honestly, show of hands, how many of you have ever had the thought at least once in your life that if you were running the world, you would do things a little differently? I mean, we all have thought that. We look at the world the way it is and we'd say, wow, I don't think I would do it that way. And that's probably even truer when we're going through suffering, when we're experiencing those difficult things in life. Because it can be a challenge to believe that God is good when life is not. And all too often, life is not as good as we would like it to be. And this really, what we're going to discover, becomes Job's struggle when we read the book that bears his name. He really gives a glimpse of how hard it is to maintain perspective in suffering. Here's what Job says, for example, in Job 6, verses 1 through 4. Then Job replied, "If only my anguish could be weighed and all my misery placed on the scales, it would surely outweigh the sands of the seas. No wonder my words have been impetuous. The arrows of the Almighty are in me. My spirit drinks in their poison. God's terrors are marshaled against me." Now that sounds like a guy who's really going through a pretty difficult time. And what would lead Job to make that kind of statement? Well, we're told pretty clearly in the book, in Job chapter 1, verse 13, here's the scenario that takes place in Job's life. One day when Job's sons and daughters were feasting and drinking wine at the older brother's house, a messenger came to Job and said, "The oxen were plowing and the donkeys were grazing nearby, and the Sabaeans attacked us and made off with them. They put all your servants to the sword, and I'm the only one who escaped to tell you." While he was still speaking, another messenger came and said, "The fire of God fell from the heavens and burned up the sheep and the servants, and I'm the only one who's escaped to tell you." And then while he was still speaking, another messenger came and said, the Chaldeans formed three raiding parties and swept down in your camels and made off with them. And they put your servants to the sword, and I'm the only one who escaped to tell you. And while he was still speaking, yet another messenger came and said, your sons and your daughters were feasting and drinking wine at the older brother's house. When suddenly a mighty wind swept in from the desert and struck the four corners of the house, it collapsed on them. They're all dead, and I'm the only one who has escaped to tell you. Now, what we learn is that's only round one of the suffering that Job was going to have to endure. And what we know that Job didn't is that this very first set of catastrophes was actually the result of a cosmic conversation between God and Satan. One day, God pointed out how well Job was doing, and Satan countered that he was doing so well simply because God was blessing him so abundantly, and that if that was taken away, he would surely turn from God. Well, that's when Job experienced the first round of suffering, and he honored God completely through all of it. Well, Satan countered once again that if Job suffered personally in his own body, he wouldn't respond so well, which led to round two of an attack on his person. We read about that in Job chapter 2, verses 7 and 8. So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and afflicted Job with painful sores from the soles of his feet to the crown of his head. And then Job took a piece of broken pottery and scraped himself with it and sat among the ashes. Now, there's a lot of lessons we could learn, but I think Job's story provides an example of three things that I want us to look at today. The first of which is, he really provides us a great example of what I call courageous faith. Courageous faith. I mean, when you think about it, in a series of disastrous events, Job is stripped of literally all his wealth. I mean, he's penniless at the end, as well as those he loved most in almost the blink of an eye. One after another, these four frightened messengers report that 500 yoke of oxen and 500 donkeys and 3,000 camels were stolen by enemy raids, and that 7,000 sheep were struck by lightning and killed. And if that wasn't enough, all 10, he had 10 children, were killed when a windstorm caused the house they were in to collapse on them. Now, think about it. Any one of those incidences would have been enough to put a lot of people over the edge. But Job demonstrates this amazing, courageous faith. Because in verse 20 and 21, or 21 through 20 through 22, he says that this, Job got up and tore his robe and shaved his head. And then he fell to the ground in worship and he said, you know, naked I came from my mother's womb and naked I'm going to depart. The Lord gave and the Lord's taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised. And in all of this, Job did not sin by charging God with wrongdoing. Now, please note there that he didn't just act like nothing significant had happened and that he was really okay. I mean, he tore his robe, he shaved his head, he demonstrated that he was experiencing a deep, deep grief. But in the midst of that, he held on to his faith with both hands. But we learn real quickly, Job's suffering was far from over. When Satan didn't get the results that he'd hoped for, he attacked him again physically with a debilitating affliction. Painful sores covered his entire body, from the bottom of his feet to the top of his head. And when he was encouraged by his wife to, at that point, give up on God, he says to her, hey, you're talking like a foolish woman. Shall we accept good from God and not trouble? And then in all of this, Job did not sin in what he had said. And Job's response to such tragedy is remarkable. But I think it's brought into a little bit clearer perspective by the teaching of Jesus. Remember in the Sermon on the Mount, he wrapped up everything that he had been saying in Matthew chapter 7, verse 24. And he says, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and then incorporates them into their life, puts them into practice, they're like a wise man who built their house on the rock. And Jesus goes on to explain that when the storms of life engulf the world of a faithful person, they will endure, they can endure because of their firm foundation. See, what Job had going for him as he entered this season of suffering is that he had cultivated a strong, resilient faith in God. He'd been incorporating God's word into his life. And we read about that right at the very beginning of Job. Job 1:1, it says, in the land of Uz, there lived a man whose name was Job. This man was blameless and upright. He feared God and shunned evil. See, it's pretty clear that he had put God's word into practice in his life. And I'll just say, in the 30 plus years that I've served in ministry, I've seen that same kind of faith provide a solid foundation for the lives of so many believers at such difficult times. Whether it's the loss of a loved one, a spouse, a child, a good friend, or experiencing extreme physical pain and suffering. And so I just want to ask you today, because we never know when suffering is going to really inhabit our lives. Are you building your life on the foundation of God's word? That's where you have to start. That's where you have to begin. Now, I think secondly, Job also provides this example of what I would call questionable friends. Some questionable friends. And the reason I say this is because that when you read through Job, you're going to find out that Job's friends probably had good intentions, but they were hardly a source of encouragement to him at all. Instead, they kind of added to his suffering as they tried to diagnose from their own limited understanding, what was the cause of Job's suffering? And of the 42 chapters, it's a long book, of the 42 chapters in the book, the first two explain the suffering that Job experienced, and then the final chapter reveals the restorative outcome to his life, but the remaining 39 chapters are mostly made up of some dialogue between Job and his friends, and then a time or two when God steps in to provide his thoughts. And what it shows is, I think, that when you're around people who are suffering, we need to be careful of the kind of help that we try to provide them. And let me just say, the kind of support I would not recommend would be the kind delivered by Job's own wife. It was pretty clear that woman did not have the gift of encouragement in her life, because after watching him go through tremendous personal grief and loss, remember what she said to him? Are you still maintaining your integrity? Curse God and die. That is not how to encourage people when they're going through difficult times. Now, let's be honest, I've rarely seen that type of encouragement ever offered. But you know what I have experienced? I have experienced the well-meaning words that people try to give that I think are intended to help provide perspective, but sometimes all they do is just add to the discomfort. I mean, here are some of the helpful things that people want to say when others are going through a difficult time that I don't think necessarily always help. Hey, remember, all things work together for good, that those who love God and are called according to his purpose. It doesn't feel very good right now, and I don't really care how it turns out. I got to get through what I'm going through right now. Or God wouldn't give you more than you can handle. Then why am I feeling so overwhelmed? Or you know what? You'll be able to help others someday because of what you're going through. I don't want to be able to help others someday with what I'm going through, because that's just too much pain to learn how to help others. See, what I think would have been more helpful for Job's friends would have been if they would have just continued the way they started. And it really was just a ministry of presence, just being with him. In Job chapter 2, verse 13, it says, then they sat on the ground with him for 7 days and 7 nights. And no one said a word to him because they saw how great his suffering was. See, I think the ministry of presence is far more important than anything you can say. In fact, most people say, well, I'd like to help, but I just don't know what to say to them. And that's because there really isn't anything you can say to them that's going to make it better. But you know what you can do? You can actually be there for them, be there with them in the midst of those things. But I think probably the most significant example that the story of Job provides has to do with how hard it is. It's just hard, how hard it is to maintain perspective when suffering, especially when that suffering extends over a long period of time. And I think Job is a great example of a challenging finish. It was hard to get him to the end, a challenging finish. And Job's story, fortunately, was one of eventual restoration. And his perseverance is rewarded. but it was not easy getting there at all. See, Job knew what had happened to him, but he didn't know why it happened. He didn't have a clue, and it wouldn't have made much sense if he'd been told. And what that meant for him was that there really wasn't anything he could do about alleviating it. He just had to endure it. And see, Job's suffering wasn't just acute, it was also chronic. It didn't just happen and then go away, it lingered, it continued. And while Job might often be considered the poster child for how we're supposed to endure suffering because of the incredible way that he handled that initial wave of suffering, when you follow his story, the longer his suffering endured, the more difficult it was for him to maintain his perspective. And so by the time we get to Job chapter 30, verses 26 and 27, he says, "And yet when I hoped for good, evil came. And when I looked for light, then came darkness. The churning inside me never stops." And while none of us have likely experienced suffering to the level that Job did, I bet we've all experienced some of those same thoughts. And what we often wonder is, where is God in our suffering? Because you know what? He can seem strangely silent. And then when our situation doesn't improve, it can be even more discouraging. You know, the longer the suffering, the more difficult it is to maintain perspective and keep the faith. Because it's just harder to believe that we're ever going to get out of it. I came across a quote. Obviously, I don't agree with it. But I thought, you know what? That's how it feels a lot of time. A guy by the name of Jules Renard says, "I don't know if God exists, but it would be better for his reputation if he didn't." You know what they're saying? They're saying, wow, sometimes God doesn't step in like we would like him to and make it all better. And painful trials are fertile ground for the seeds of doubt to grow in our life. And suffering often causes us to doubt our beliefs and then start to believe our doubts. Say, wow, maybe this isn't true. In his book, Experiencing God, Henry Blackaby talks about this crisis of belief that we're all going to face at some time in our life. And when we do, we're going to have to decide what it is that we believe about God. And let's be honest this morning. No one wants to believe in a God that's not good. Right? You don't want to believe in a God that's not good. In fact, this very thought, I know, has created some angst in some of you as you've been reading through the Old Testament. Because you're reading through Joshua and you're hearing about God having his people wipe others out. And we're like, wow, I don't know if that fits with my God being good. And see, Job's story, along with countless others, maybe even our own, sometimes messes with our sense of fairness and being able to believe that God is good. I read about a man whose wife of 18 years was killed by a drunk driver. I mean, obviously, needless thing to happen. And sometime after it happened, he opened up about the struggle that it had created for his faith. And he was really raw and really open. He said, you know, if there is a God, then there's no way he's good. I mean, a good God wouldn't let some drunk idiot kill my wife and then let the idiot live. And if God is good, then there's no way he's in control of things or it wouldn't have happened to her. I'm not even sure anymore that God exists. And if he does, well, I don't really want to have anything to do with the kind of God that would let something like that happen. And see, this man couldn't reconcile the pain that he was feeling inside with the image of God that he wanted to believe in. Now, let me ask you again. I'm going to ask for some more confession here. And be honest, okay? How many of you, probably guys more than gals, how many of you have ever tried to fry an ant on the sidewalk with a magnifying glass? Now, before you judge the person who raised their hand, how many of you at least once have stepped on an ant intentionally? Every person in this room. And you know what our fear is? I don't want a God like that up there having fun, frying his little creations down on the earth. We can't bear to think of God being that way. And see, it is true. If there is a God, he better be good or we're in trouble. And while you and I are given a behind-the-scenes look at what created Job's catastrophe, Job had no clue. which is often what you and I experience when we're going through suffering. And so why does God sometimes keep us in the dark? He just doesn't let us know. You know, if you look to Job for the answer to the why questions, honestly, you're going to come away a little bit disappointed. Because in the book, God declines to answer. Job actually withdraws his questions, and his three friends all repented of their mistaken assumptions. So we're really left without a clear answer. Philip Yancey, in his excellent book, Disappointment with God, in 2 weeks, we're going to have some copies of those books available because we're going to be into Psalms. We're going to talk about, again, dealing with God when life's not going right the way we want it to. They'll be available for those who that might be helpful. But he shares just a couple of thoughts about why this might be. For one, he says, perhaps God keeps us ignorant because enlightenment might not actually help us. And you know, there's some truth to that because there's no intellectual answer that's going to solve the problem of suffering. I mean, you can say, well, this is why and this is why. Well, it doesn't make me feel any better. I always get kind of a kick out of, not a kick out of the event, but just watching what happens. I mean, every time there's like a mass shooting or something that goes on, if you notice the detectives, one of the things they're trying to find out right away, we're still trying to determine what the motive was. And I'm like, so if you find out the motive, that's going to make it all better? That's going to help, you know, bring people's loved ones back? Not at all. They can come up with the motive and it doesn't change anything. And so really sometimes it might not help us. Secondly, he says, perhaps God keeps us ignorant because we're incapable of comprehending the answer. And again, I appreciate what Philip had to say, Yancey, in his book. He said, maybe God's majestic non-answer to Job was no ploy, no clever way of dodging questions. Maybe it was God's recognition of a plain, simple fact of life. A tiny creature on a tiny planet in a remote galaxy simply could not fathom the grand design of the universe. You might as well try to describe color to a blind person, or a Mozart symphony to a person born deaf, or expound the theory of relativity to a person who doesn't even know about atoms. And see, that seems to be really kind of the idea when God responds to Job's incessant request for an explanation on why he was suffering. In Job chapter 38, it says, then the Lord spoke out to Job out of the storm, and he said, who is this that obscures my plans with words without knowledge? Brace yourself like a man. I will question you, and you will answer me. Hey, where were you when I laid the earth's foundation? Tell me if you understand. Now, fortunately, let me just say, while the events we're about to remember this coming week don't explain suffering, they do make it pretty clear that God is good. Someone said, I really thought they hit the nail on the head. They said, Job's trials cannot stand apart from the louder echo in the life of Jesus. He too was tempted. He too lost everything of value, including his friends and his health. And anytime you're trying to think about suffering and what that means to God or not, you just got to remember what Jesus went through on our behalf. A gal by the name of Elizabeth Elliot, her husband Jim, was actually murdered by a group of people he was trying to reach in Ecuador. And she went through a lot of questions. Why would God allow that to happen and me to lose my husband and the father of my children? And she makes this statement. She says, our vision is so limited. We can hardly imagine a love that does not show itself in protection from suffering. Somehow that's what we want. But then she says, the love of God did not protect his own son. Paul said it this way in Romans chapter 8, verse 32. He who did not spare his own son, spare him from what? Spare him from suffering beyond what we can even imagine, because there was not only physical suffering, there was spiritual suffering in order to take away our sins. Now, this is Palm Sunday. And I was thinking about Jesus as he's coming in Jerusalem and how strange it must have seemed to him that one day the people were lining the streets with palm branches and their own cloaks to welcome him. They were singing his praises. And in less than a week, they were going to be chanting for him to be crucified. And thank goodness that he was. See, we all want God to be fair until it comes to the issue of our sin. Because if God was fair when it came to the issue of our sin, you and I would have been on the cross instead of Jesus being on the cross. I am so glad that God's not fair. Now, in the meantime, we're just going to have to deal with suffering. If the problem of suffering, if the answer had been found, we would have discovered it long ago. I think really that sometimes the only answer when you're in the middle of suffering is to probably try to look beyond this world. And apparently that's what the Apostle Paul ended up doing when he had to work through the suffering in his own life. And in Romans chapter 8, verse 18, he just says, you know, I consider that our present sufferings aren't really worth comparing to the glory that will be revealed in us. Fortunately, he didn't tell us everything about heaven, but fortunately, he gave us a snapshot of eternity in the book of Revelation. And he reminds us, hey, there's suffering in this world, but when we get there, there will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain. For the old order of things has passed away. All things are new. Now, that's not much help. And so you say, well, what do we do until then? Same thing Job did. Hang on to our faith with both hands. Persevere as Job did. One of the reasons why we believe that Job was a real person is because his name is brought up in other places in the Bible. James, the brother of Jesus, wrote this about him in James chapter 5. Brothers and sisters, as an example of patience in the face of suffering, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. As you know, we count blessed those who have persevered. You've heard of Job's perseverance and have seen what the Lord had finally brought about. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy. So what do we do? How do we get through? I think probably sometimes the only way is just to endure. Because what we need to know is that no matter what we have to go through, we have the assurance there's something to go to. And sometimes that's all you get when it comes to suffering. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for making sure the story of Job got into Scripture, not because it necessarily answers anything, but it's just a reminder of your faithfulness. And I know there's some people in this room this morning who need to be reminded of your faithfulness. What they're going through right now seems so overwhelming. Such a burden, such a grief, such a loss. They probably maybe feel like they can't go on and they have to give up. I pray that right now you'd help them to be able to lean into you. Because while sometimes you are silent, you're never absent. And you are with us whatever we go through, regardless of what we experience. And you do promise that one day the things that are wrong will be made right. The crooked will be made straight. What's missing will be made whole. And so I pray that you would help us to trust in those moments. We know there's going to be a lot of good times, but we also know there's going to be suffering. God, give us the faith of Job that would trust you, regardless of what happens. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.